So, we're dismissing the children. So, parents and children and the workers that are going to nursery in the classrooms, if you want to make your way out now, that would be great. We have spent the last few weeks talking about the spiritual nature of abiding, trying to give it some really tangible language and behaviors, and understanding the spiritual dynamic about what Jesus talked about in John 15, where he said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches," and he said, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And by much fruit, we're talking about quality of fruit, we're talking about volume of fruit, and we're talking about different types of fruit. And so we're talking about all those different things. And he also said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So that's been kind of our launching point. But what does it mean for us actually to abide so that this fruit happens? And so we've been using the image of the vine and the branch. And we have said that the job of the branch, that's you and me, is to simply make the branch available to the vine. It's not our job to concentrate on the fruit. Our job is to concentrate on the vine, to concentrate on Christ. And we call that spiritual discipline. We call it the spiritual discipline of devotion. And on the graphic that we've been using, you can see devotion on the left-hand side, that it's an integral part of abiding. And then last week, we spoke some more about the second half of that, the interplay of abiding, the spiritual discipline of surrender. And I suggested last week that the rhythms of devotion and surrender will be present in our lives no matter what kind of fruit that we are after, that they have to both be present in this rhythm of one following the other. That all spiritual fruit comes from Jesus, so that makes sense. So if he's the vine, all the fruit comes from the vine. Devotion remains the same. Doesn't matter what the fruit is, because we're concentrating on the vine. The fruit is different, so the nature of our surrender is different. We were talking about that last week. So let me review with you what we said last week about one particular kind of fruit. It comes out of Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Paul describes the man of the flesh of having certain things that he wants to do. And so, someone who is just living in the flesh has all kinds of desires. And Paul tells us what those desires are, and he says they're pretty obvious. Things like sexual immorality, sins of the body, idolatry, sins against God, and things like envy and fits of anger, sins against other people. And all these relationships come out of the flesh. And if the Spirit of God isn't in you, then all you have is the flesh, and that's what the flesh produces. That's a picture of us before we come to know Jesus. And then Paul said in Galatians 5 that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So now we're asking a different question, or it's the same question, there's a different answer. What do I want to do? Now I want to produce a different kind of fruit because the Spirit of God lives in me. Now I want to produce fruit not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Things like love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Now friends, wouldn't it be great if the dynamic stopped here?
Yes.
The Spirit of God comes in you. It would be. The Spirit of God comes in you, takes over, and all you have to do from now on is to live in the Spirit. And you just would naturally produce the things of the Spirit. That would be so wonderful. And yet, we know that that's not the case. We know from experience that that's not the case. And we're talking about the spiritual realm here. We need to understand that in the spiritual realm, resurrection is always in play. Resurrection is always possible. And so Satan keeps trying to resurrect the flesh that we've crucified. He's trying to resurrect it from the dead. So rather than only having one desire in us, now we have two desires in us. We have the desires of the Spirit. We have the desires of the flesh. And the question is the same. What do you want to do? And we all have to answer that question. And Paul talks in Galatians chapter 5 about the fact that the spirit and the flesh oppose each other. So the things that the spirit wants to do are opposed to the flesh. And the spirit, or the things that the flesh wants to do, are opposed to the spirit. And by being opposed to the spirit, what that's saying is, he's stopping it from happening. He wants to stop the fruit of the spirit and maintain his grip on the fruit of the flesh. And so someone gets to decide what happens. And God has given to you and to me the privilege of that decision. The privilege and the responsibility. It is your choice and it is my choice what kind of fruit this branch will produce, whether it is the flesh that's being resurrected in me or whether it is the spirit that has come and lives within me. And I want you to think for a moment of how many sad stories of Christian leaders, pastors, who have fallen into moral sin. And you wonder, how in the world does this happen? How can a spiritual leader allow this to happen? And then we wonder, maybe they weren't Christians in the first place. I don't think that's true. I think they are believers. I think what's happening is the spirit and the flesh are at war within them. And what happens is when you give way to the flesh, even in small ways, he's going to take control. And the flesh will begin to produce fruits of the flesh. And if you don't rein that in, if you don't make different choices, the flesh will manifest itself in more and more ways. And pretty soon, you have the sad stories that are around us. They surrendered control to the flesh rather than surrendering control of the flesh to the spirit. Friends, it's not that complicated. It's very subtle, but it's not complicated. And so we must pay close attention to the opposing forces within us. Now, Paul also said that as followers of Christ, we can choose to surrender the desires of the flesh to Christ. And so you and I can surrender our impatience, which is a fruit of the flesh, and the Holy Spirit, when we surrender that, can produce his fruit, which is patience. So the fruit of the Spirit of patience comes when we surrender our impatience to Christ. We surrender our lack of self-control. And as we said last week, self-control is one of those things that if we don't have it, it leads us into all kinds of sin, sexual immorality, fits of rage and anger, all kinds of things. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so as we surrender these other things, the fruit of the Spirit, his self-control, is produced through the branch to produce a fruit. Last week, I closed with this thought. That if you are struggling with the flesh in any way, sexual immorality, idolatry, anger, relationships, if you're struggling with the flesh in any way, trying to win the battle by trying harder to avoid the sin that you're struggling with, that won't work. Trying harder is actually a manifestation of the flesh. It's you. It's not the Spirit. And so trying harder doesn't work. What does work is devoting deeper. That interplay of devotion and surrender. We come back to devotion and let the devotion of Christ bring out the fruit of the Spirit. And so that brings us back to these spiritual rhythms. One flowing into the other. Devotion. Nurturing our love for Christ. Not trying to get closer to Jesus so that he can do stuff for us. Just loving Christ for who he is, for the sake of the relationship. Get to know him. And when you truly get to know Christ, you will love him. And that devotion to Christ, that love for just being with Christ, It changes us and it gives us everything that we need to be able to surrender. Because the truth is, when you're that close with Christ, your desire for the flesh disappears. It shrinks in comparison to your love for Christ. And your desire will be for Jesus. What is it that I want to do? I want to love Jesus. I want to honor Jesus. And that will produce the fruit. Now that brings us to the fruit. Again, I said last week that there are different kinds of fruit. And that each fruit requires a different kind of surrender. And so this morning we want to talk about what the nature of surrender looks like. The devotion to Christ is the same because all fruit comes from Him. The surrender is different. So I want to try something with you. I want to have you engage in an exercise with me to see if this might help you grasp the concept of what it is we need to surrender in any particular setting. So I'm going to give you a fruit. And then what I want you to do is think about, what would I need to surrender in order for that fruit to be produced? So that you learn to recognize the specific nature of the surrender in the context of a specific fruit. And so I want to talk this morning, or I want you to think this morning rather, about the fruit of financial generosity. Okay, the fruit that we're going to do this little experiment with is generosity. It is something that the Holy Spirit produces in us. In the passage that Kathy read for us, it talks about giving generously. It's actually a gift of the Holy Spirit, generosity. And so this is a fruit of the Spirit. It's definitely generated by the Spirit. And what I want you to think about is, what might a person have to surrender in order for the fruit of spiritual generosity to flow through them? So see if you can come up with one word, maybe a short phrase. What would that be? Okay, now you've got something in your mind. I want you to turn to one or two other people and share what that item of surrender might be. And what I want to see is how many of you are saying the same thing. Okay, so turn to someone beside you and just share. I'll give you like 30 seconds so you don't have long. You can't give a long explanation. But what is it that you think is required to surrender in order for the fruit of generosity to be produced in you? Turn to someone and have that quick conversation. So we have all kinds of expressions of things that need to be surrendered. Selfishness, greed, fear, because if we're generous, what happens to us? Will we not have enough? And it is an expression of our relationship with Christ. If in our relationship with Christ, we know that He is our provider and our love for Christ is deep, and we have this assurance that He's going to take care of us because He is the sovereign God, if that is guiding us, we can surrender the fear. And we can produce, the Spirit can produce the fruit of generosity. But without that loving relationship with Christ, we face these fears, the insecurities, and you cannot come to the point of spiritual generosity if we're living in the fear of the flesh. So you see how this works. This morning, I want to turn our attention to another kind of fruit. And we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit this morning. I want to talk about the spiritual gifts of the Spirit this morning. As you know, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to all believers. When we crucify the flesh and the Holy Spirit comes and indwell with us, the Scripture teaches us that He brings with Him gifts and that He assigns different gifts to different people. Okay, so we all have spiritual gifts. And so I want you to notice in the image, the thing that has changed in the image on the screen is that it's not just the Spirit that's in us, it's spiritual gifts that are in us, and the flesh and spiritual gifts oppose each other. The flesh, Satan, will oppose any fruit that the Spirit wants to produce. And so now the spiritual gifts within you are opposed to the flesh, and the flesh does not want your gifts to produce any fruit of ministry. So that raises the question, what is it that we would need to surrender so that our spiritual gifts can produce the fruit that they are intended to produce? And to answer that question, I want you to turn, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the passage just prior to what Kathy read for us a few minutes ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of Paul's most comprehensive teachings on spiritual gifts in the Scripture. It's actually the first of three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, all talk about spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, he lays the foundation. I'm not going to read it all, but I want to give you a summary of the key themes in this chapter. First of all, in verses 4 to 11, Paul talks about the fact that there are many different kinds of gifts. Many different kinds of gifts. And he lists a whole bunch of them. It's like 8 or 10 gifts in there. And there's lots more besides that gifts. I'm only going to list for you right now 4 of them. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and faith. And the reason is because those are the same 4 gifts that Kathy read about in 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to come back to these gifts in a few moments. But he lists these gifts as an example of the many different kinds of gifts. And so the thing you need to just capture out of this first paragraph or so is that there is a lot of gifts. Then in verse 12 to 26, a little longer section, he uses the image of the body. And he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church, us in this room. We are the body of Christ. But he's using an analogy of a human body. And he says, first of all, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So there's many people in the room. So just think in terms of volume of people at this point, okay? The body has many members. Then he says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? And this time, he's not just talking about many members, he's talking about the variety that you have in the many members. In other words, if we have 80 people in the room and all 80 of us are, you know, a right ear, you don't have a body. What you have is a whole bunch of right ears. And the body cannot function unless there's the whole body. So you need the many, he says, and you also need the variety within the many. That's the second section. Then he talks about a third part. He says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And in this section, he expands on the idea that in this body, every part is needed. And it's dangerous to start thinking in terms of, he says, this is a really important part. And this is not so important. So, next week is Super Bowl. Have you ever heard of turf toe? Turf toe was something that often comes up in the NFL. Turf toe is basically it's a version of plantar fasciitis, that really painful thing in the bottom of your foot, but it's connected to the big toe. Okay? Now, think of the NFL. You've got these 340-pound lineman, solid muscle, doesn't look like muscle, but I'm trusting it all is all the time. And they're sidelined by a big toe. And I just think that just seems so silly. But if you ever experience that pain, you'll know that you cannot function with it. One small part of the body sidelines the whole body. And Paul's point is that every gift that is sidelined affects the whole body. Every gift within this room that isn't functioning at full potential, the whole body suffers. And so he's saying this is a really important concept. He says we have to pay attention to the whole body, not just the obvious parts, But the whole body has to work together or it cannot achieve what it's designed to do. Now, the last thing he says in this chapter, the very last line is this: "And now I will show you a still more excellent way." So think of what he's saying here. Everything that he said about the gifts, everything that he said about the body, everything he said about the interdependence of how we work together, as important as all that is, there's something even more important. That's all secondary to what he's about to say. And then how does he open the next chapter? "If I have the gift of tongues and have not love, I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and knowledge and can reveal all mysteries, but have not love, I am nothing. If I have the gift of faith and can move mountains and have not love," again, the same phrase, "I am nothing." A couple of things to notice here, two really important observations. Number one, notice that the gifts of the Spirit, just like the fruit of the Spirit, cannot produce anything without love. They cannot function without that devotion to Christ. And so we devote ourselves first in love to Christ. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit that comes from devotion to Christ? It's love. And so we devote ourselves to Christ. He produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And the love in devotion to Christ can allow the spiritual gifts to flow. And so we need to understand that the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are really closely connected. The gifts cannot function without the fruit, because without love, I am nothing. Without love, we accomplish nothing. The fruit and the gifts are close together. Second observation here. Notice that without love, that the outcome is all about me. Okay? The outcome is all about me. Paul has just made a huge deal about the fact that it's not about me, it's about the body. And this is how the body functions, how we need each other. But without love, I make it about me. I'm just making noise. Nobody's benefiting from my tongues. I'm just, you know, noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Not only is it noise, it's irritating noise, Paul says. Without love, there's nothing going on. With the other three gifts, you got prophecy and knowledge, these great gifts. He says it amounts to nothing. I amount to nothing. I'm contributing nothing to the body. So my value is nothing in the body without love. Notice here that the gift is present. Okay? The gift is present, but without love, it cannot produce anything of value to the body. It's not that the gift's not there. The gift is there. It's that I'm not abiding in Christ. And without abiding in Christ, without the love, I am nothing, Paul says. So, devotion, love that connects us to Christ. We are the body of Christ. So our love is not just for this ethereal Christ. It's actually love for the body. Our love for the body of Christ releases the gifts of the fruit, or the fruit of spiritual gifts within the body. So these things are really closely tied together. So now let's change this a little bit. Let's say, okay, what if love comes? Let's put love back into the equation. Now the question is, what do I need to surrender? Because the love is there, now I have to surrender something. And by my observation, I would suggest that what we have to surrender is consistently some form, some manifestation of pride. Pride is what makes it about me instead of being about the body. So that makes sense. Let's look at a couple of examples. Speaking in tongues. Do you remember, boys, a couple of decades ago, some of you will remember, when there was so much pressure on people to prove that the Holy Spirit was in them, and the way you prove it, the way you validate yourself, is by speaking in tongues. Has anyone ever been faced with that pressure? Well, you're not a Christian. Yeah, see, you're not a Christian, because is that about the body or is that about validation? It's about me. It's about validation. Why would God give that gift to someone when it's about personal validation? It's so easy to twist spiritual gifts to be about ourselves. What about the gift of prophecy? My experience with people who have this gift, and I highly value this gift, but my experience is consistently this, that there's a hesitation to practice that gift in the body for fear of being misunderstood. Right? What if I'm wrong? What if people think I'm weird because I claim to be saying I'm hearing something from God? Doesn't that sound a little bit weird? And so again, it's a form of pride. It's a distortion. But if we were connected to Christ and love, and if we talked about a community that affirmed one another, we're going to come back to that in a moment, that fear wouldn't be there. And so the gift is limited because of that. The gift of knowledge. You ever been in a room or a Bible study and, you know, you're talking about a passage of Scripture and, you know, here's this woman, here's this man who always has all the answers, right? They're just, hey, let me tell you what it means, and here's it goes, and just, you know, all this knowledge coming out of them. And at the end of the evening, you have all this knowledge, but what do you leave with? You leave with annoyance, frustration. But the fruit of the Spirit would be something so different than that. The fruit of the gift would actually be learning. And so we have to, if you have the gift of knowledge, we have to surrender that it's about me. We have to surrender the arrogance of knowledge so that the fruit of learning and growth can happen. And then fourthly, Paul talks about the gift of faith. You know, sometimes in talking about the gift of faith, there is this, if someone has the gift, then that means the other people in the room don't. And so there's this comparison. And so how do you express the gift of faith without feeling like, man, am I better? Is there something going on? And so there's this pride element that can come into this here. I want to suggest that every spiritual gift can be distorted by some version of pride. Gift of hospitality. Look at the great dinner that I prepared. Right? Teaching. Look at the great lesson that I've heard. Look at it. Any gift can be distorted with pride. But there's a second issue of pride that's not just related to the individual gifts. It's actually related to the corporate body. And this is a mistake that I think we often make. Whether we realize it or not, we have created in the Christian church a hierarchy of gifts. We've created a hierarchy of gifts. We think that some gifts are, is the word better? Is it more important? I'm not sure what the word is, but by implication, some are less important. That comparison in itself feeds pride. And what Paul just said in chapter 12 about the body is that we can't do that. He actually talks in this chapter about the humble parts, and he says they need more attention. In other words, there are no humble parts. This is a human thing where we devalue one and we inflate the value of another. And Paul says in that chapter, he says there should be no division on these things. There's no distinction. He says there should be no distinction, there should be no division, and every gift needs equal validation And every gift needs equal affirmation so that each part can do its job. So there's two things here. There's a personal piece to this, and there's a culture piece, a church culture piece of this. The personal piece is this. No gift can add anything to the body if it's motivated by pride. So as individuals, that's our job. We need to surrender pride in order for the gifts to function. That's the individual piece. The corporate piece is this. That no gift can be affirmed for anything other than being a branch. Because you're not doing the fruit. It's not coming from you. So for me to affirm that in you, that's bad theology. It didn't come from you. It came from Christ. So whether it's a what Paul calls a humble gift or a more obvious gift, it doesn't matter. And for us to elevate one misses the point of being a branch, because we're all branches and every part of the body is important. It brings us back to the passage that Kathy read. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Notice it does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Friends, this is not a love chapter about marriage. This is about devoting ourselves in love to Christ. It's about the devotion that's necessary in every person so that spiritual gifts can flourish in you. And that love is not proud. We are one body. We are the body of Christ. We are one body. Many members, many gifts. And every gift in this room is necessary for the body to function. We cannot devalue any gift. You must not devalue any gift, especially yours. You and I must not inflate the value of any gift, including yours. Devote yourselves in love to Christ. And all these things have the opportunity to fall away, but it is your decision. It is your decision to devote yourself to Christ, to make the branch available to Christ, so that the Spirit can produce the fruit of gifts that He intends for this body. Pray with me.